Okay, most of you know our speaker this evening and his wife, Janine. Keith Thompson, and I'll read his bio here in a second. And Keith is at downtown Bigsby. We'd bring him over here if they'd let us, but I'm not sure that that would happen. We could alternate between David and Keith. And everybody could chip in a little more money, and we could make that work. Anyway, okay, enough of that. Keith and his wife, Janine, have been married for 34 years. They have two sons, one of which is with them this evening, and one daughter-in-law, who are faithful and dedicated members of the church. Having graduated with honors, Keith's education includes engineering, organizational leadership, and Bible, which has allowed him to gain experience outside of the ministry in the field of law enforcement, electrical power production, and aerospace manufacturing. He began his first full-time ministry position with the church family at Sand Springs in 1990, serving as their youth and family minister, and in 2019 accepted the position as the preaching minister for downtown Bigsby, where he is currently serving. Keith's comment at the bottom is, "I believe there is no greater blessing than the opportunity to work full-time serving God's people and reaching the lost with the gospel." Amen. Without any other nonsense, I'll let Keith do his job.
Thank you.
As we were going through our devotional tonight, I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 4, which teaches us that we are all ministers. You know, we all have a place in the church. We all have something to fulfill within the church, a role to complete. And that's important as we... Okay. Thank you. And it's important as we take a look at the topic, and I've altered that just a little bit this evening, so that what David sent me was how God can help me with leadership. And I altered that a little bit to say how God can help me by altering my leadership in perception and action. And so that's what we want to take a look at this evening. We're going to first read down through this text very quickly. If you want to turn with me there, Matthew chapter 20. And I'm using the ESV version in my lesson this evening. So Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. We'll read down through it quickly, and then we'll jump into the lesson. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And he said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be as so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Would you pray with me quickly? God and Father, we just thank you for your love and all that you do for us every day. Father, we thank you for the rain and the sunshine that we've enjoyed here in this part of the country, but we also pray for those who have lost loved ones, Father, that have suffered, and that their circumstances of the rain will make their lives harder in the days ahead. Father, we pray that you would be with them, lift them up, that they would find peace in you. And Father, those that don't know you would find your way, their way to Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word and the wisdom that we gain from it. Father, help us to also have an understanding in our lives about that word each and every day as we strive to bring glory and honor to you in our choices, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word and to gain from it. Father, be with us always as we let your light and your love be shared in the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to warn you of something very quickly before I jump into the lesson tonight. I actually started a new medication today, and I think it is making my face itch. And so if I reach up and touch my face more than most people, it's not my fault. It feels a little strange. I'm trying not to do this, you know. I may give you a funny show, but I'm going to try to keep my hands away from my face. So as we take a look at this tonight, there are a few things that I want to share with you. And the first one is being that any italicized or bold text is entirely my own doing for my emphasis of this lesson. I want you to be very aware of that fact. It's my choice. It's not from the Word, obviously, itself. And, you know, as we look at leaders, we have all sorts of different leaders in the world and their positions. My son, who's here with me tonight, he runs the lab and so draws blood and does the x-rays for Utica Park Clinic at 126th and Memorial. And he comes home every evening. We talk about what he's done, you know, and I think about the way that he communicates with the people who come in, whether they're 80, 90 years old or 4 years old, you know, and he does an incredible job. The Hillcrest organization, the Utica Park organization, has realized that, and they send people to him to learn that job, to learn how to better do that job. And then my youngest son, who lives on Maui, what a hard place to live, right? My youngest son and his wife both work in wildlife stuff on the island of Maui. And, you know, he didn't necessarily go over there looking for a leadership role. But the church there on Maui has about 12 or 14 members. They average about 30 on Sundays because of visitors. But he says visitors don't give. And the members who are there are born on the island, all of them. Even the man who preaches is a retired Navy SEAL, does not have any Bible training or background, but does a good job. And when Preston got there, he said, "It's really funny, Dad. We're the richest two people in the congregation." And so they really struggle there. And he's wound up leading singing on Sundays, not necessarily what he went to do, but he's wound up in that leadership role. And as we look at life or wherever we're at, whatever job that we find our way into, there is always some way, some place, some moment where we become leaders, even if we don't want to. And I think we have to take a look back at things like Ephesians 4 and realize that God has provided us with the abilities that we have because of his expectation, just like you were saying, brother, that his desire is for us to always be the light and the salt to the earth that is around us, the people on the earth around us, to be able to make a difference with those that we come into contact with. And if you've been here the last couple of lessons, I've even mentioned in the past, you know, we must always keep before us that the purpose of the life of a Christian is to glorify God, always. The greatest way we do that is by teaching the gospel. But the purpose of a Christian's life is to bring glory to God. And so as we keep that focus and we begin to look at leadership and think about some of those things and what does our perception of leadership do in affecting us on a daily basis is very, very important. I wanted to share this with you. Most of you will remember this. On March the 30th, 1981, Ronald Reagan, the President of the United States, was shot and wounded by John Hinckley, Jr. in Washington, D.C. Vice President George Bush was not immediately available. Even at the White House, no one was sure what was going on. That's when General Alexander Haig, who was at the White House, stepped in and confidently asserted to the press, "I am in charge here." Some of you may remember that statement. They played it over and over and over again on the news, and he's never been able to live those four words down. What he thought he was doing was providing crisis leadership. What the country saw was a man hungry for power. That "I'm in charge here" will be something that will follow him and has followed him all of his life. John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." And so Jesus himself acknowledged the fact that what I do and say is not by my own actions. It's not my choice. I am doing exactly what the Father has commanded me to do in this situation. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. That's another whole lesson right there, is it not, David? Man, sometimes it's hard for a preacher to share scripture and not want to stop and jump in, right? Incredible message there. Because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. We understand that the apostles struggled. They struggled with dividing the physical world and their thought of the physical kingdom with that which is spiritual. They couldn't see it. They couldn't quite fathom what Jesus was telling them. They missed it over and over again. Verse 30 there, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. But I want to remind us that even Jesus had someone who was directing him. He knew that there was authority above him, and he recognized that authority and gave credit to the authority of the Father, because he taught us as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law, Matthew 7:29. So in his teaching, the authority was very easy to see. He had a voice and a something about him that was so evident when he shared with people that they knew he was different. He's not like the men that we're used to seeing. Jesus never said he was in charge. He didn't have to, because he knew whose authority he was under and the power of that authority. And that's important to us. It's like the statement that you've probably heard in the world. A lion doesn't have to say that he's a lion. Right? And so we take a look at those. Be leery of a leader who constantly reminds you of their title or position. And it goes that way in an office building, right? Well, I'm the boss here. I'm the manager. I'm the one in control. Well, obviously you're not, or you wouldn't have to voice that. You wouldn't have to say that. What you're questioning your own power by using that statement. And so here's the things that we need to realize always. Knowledge, right? The word. We're very aware of that. The word and what Jesus was telling his apostles, they lived by that. We know that from John 4:1-2, where it says that the Pharisees realized that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing, converting more followers than John the Baptist. And it upset them. It scared them. The disciples followed what Jesus told them to do. They were following his example. They were following his teachings. They were sticking close to it. And sometimes I think we forget that we need to be in the Word. Do you remember what Jesus said about the law? I did not come to what? Abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Bring it to its completion. And I can remember when I was young being told by people who were Bible teachers, well, you don't have to study the Old Testament. I'll tell you right now, if you don't know the Old Testament, you don't know the Father. You will never have a full, complete understanding of God the Father until you link the Old Testament and the New Testament together and have a big picture of what God has completed through his Son by sending him to this earth. And so we need to be a people who have a knowledge based in the Word, understand the Word, how it applies, how it makes a difference in our lives, and that wisdom of this is how do I go about teaching this? How do I go about sharing that? And then beyond that, and Paul talks about this, Colossians 1:9, 2:2, 1 John 5:20, John talks about there, then Paul again, 2 Timothy 2:7, all talking about understanding, which is a step beyond knowledge and wisdom. And I think we've forgotten that. We need to be a people who move beyond. And here's an example of that. So if you take an engineer who goes to work and he learns his job, right? He has the knowledge. And then with the knowledge of the math and all these things, they teach him how that works out in the field. So now he has knowledge and wisdom. But if you take a brand new 26-year-old engineer and throw him into the oil field, he's going to make mistakes. Why? Because he doesn't have an understanding of the application of the knowledge and wisdom that he has. And that's important. So we need to realize as Christians, that's exactly what we're looking for. What is our perception and action when we take knowledge, wisdom, and our understanding when we've lived life and we've won those victories in Jesus' name? Then how do we share that with our children? How do we share that with the people that we come into contact with? And that's incredibly important. I never stay up with my slides here. That's my emergency backup, really. All right, now let's jump into the text. And I want to share with you several things here that hopefully will be an application and understanding of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, kneeling is a recognition of authority, is it not? A recognition of the authority. And asked him to ask him for something. That was her purpose, coming to ask him. And he understood that. So she recognized the authority over her life at that time. Here's a misconception sometimes too. And I think it's important. So there's a misconception in the church often that, and I've heard the statement through the years over and over again, I know that the elders are in charge or the head of the church. Misconception. Unbiblical. Not true. Right? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Ephesians 5:23. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Colossians 1:18. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the eldership. And so what does that eldership do? And I've had people come back and when I've taught this in the past, mentioned 1 Timothy 5:17, and I want to mention that to you. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So let's see if I can get this right. My Greek isn't strong. Peristemi, that's pretty close. That's pretty good for an Okie, okay, from Oklahoma. Peristemi. It's also used in Romans 12:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and 1 Timothy 3:4-5, which is translated completely. The word ruler is not used. Why the word ruler? I'll tell you why. And I'm not picking, I'm just being truthful. Because King James had that verse translated. A king who wanted to make sure terms like rule were in there. If you take a look at the Greek term, it's actually one that means something greater than that. Elders, shepherds, overseers give care, service, protection, direction, and guidance through teaching the word and living as examples. They don't lord over those under their protection, right? 1 Peter 5:3. Not lording it over those who they're in charge of, allotted to you by making yourself examples to the flock. The term there means to protect, to direct, to guide, to give redirection even to. So how do you, if you're King James and you're dealing with your translators, what word do you choose? You choose rule. So I want you to be aware of that fact. For an overseer, as God's steward, right, must be above reproach. He must be not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Titus 1:7, then 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer. So who is the ultimate overseer? Jesus Christ, right? And so shepherds direct, redirect, guide, and love and care for those under their leadership. But that's the definition of that leadership. It's not something that is ruling over, lording over, telling you all the time how you're supposed to go about something. We know that from the discipleship church that came to the point, even if you're baptized for the remission of your sins, they make you be re-baptized, because if you've not been a part of their church, if you're not aware, ask David. He knows the details of some of this, the discipleship church and their background out of Florida. But they will make everybody be re-baptized because you're not committed, because you haven't been part of their number. It's a scary situation, because they lord over their people. They direct over their people. So this is not what we're talking about. And this is what I want to say that's connected back to our text, is misinterpretation or of intention is always possible when we deal with others. Because that's what we're fixing to see. The apostles misinterpret this entire situation. Okay? And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on the right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Well, she probably thought back to this. If she wasn't present when Jesus said this, then her sons probably shared this statement with her. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And so as a mother, I'm sure that if she didn't hear this, following Jesus as a disciple herself, her sons repeated this statement to her. "So there will be 12 thrones for you who are apostles. So where do my sons fit into this?" And what does every mother do? She wants the best for her children. So this is what she's looking for. And the apostles are going to misinterpret this completely. Now, the intention behind that could have been even greater. Maybe about what they received too. We don't know. But that's one of the problems in the church with brethren. Sometimes people say or do things, and we're misinterpreting what is causing them to act or say the way that they do. And so we need to be forgiving in that situation. First, I want to lay out the do's and don'ts of leadership that I've chosen out of this text, okay? Recognize the authority always. Whatever situation you're in leading, it's not you. It's him. He is the ultimate authority. Don't misinterpret the intention for yourself or for those that you come into contact with. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are." They had no clue what they were saying, did they? No clue. Oh yeah, we're capable of drinking that cup. You know, it was that way when I worked as a police officer. I always struggled, David, with how many years I should put down that I've been in full-time ministry, you know, because I served as a chaplain and a deputy for the sheriff's office here in Tulsa County for a while. And is that ministry? Is that full-time ministry? Not to the church, but it is full-time. You know, it's hard for me. Anyway, but I dealt with these deputies, and they come in with this concept, "Well, I can do this job." Wait till somebody pulls a gun on you the first time, then let's see if you can do the job, right? Or you walk into a room with a guy who's five times bigger than you. And I have to tell you, I'm going to admit, I don't think I'm a weak guy, but it was a woman who scared me more than anybody I've ever been around in my life. And I did extraditions with murderers. I flew all over the country and brought them back. None of them scared me. It was a woman who was about 4 inches taller than me and outweighed me by 250 pounds. And there was a police officer here in Tulsa. I watched him put his fist through a window of a car. Just like that. It was nothing. And she whipped him. And they told me, "She whipped him, and now you got her." And I thought, oh, no. Uh-uh. Not all situations are what we expect them to be. And so we find this with the apostles, and especially James and John. They didn't know what they were getting into. And of course, we need to realize presented opportunities can often blind us to the cost and weight of responsibility. How many times I've seen deacons and elders and ministers walk into a position and not understand what they're stepping into. Now, I did what was it, 20, whatever it was. I'd have to go back and count it all. I did a lot of years as a youth minister. My job is hard now. Being a minister is harder than being an elder, and elderships have it hard. It's difficult. The weight of the responsibility, the weight of the difficulty, the weight of the situations that arise, it is difficult. You know, when you're judging, what do you do with a homeless man who has no place to sleep tonight? And you have to judge where he's at, what his intentions, all these things. It's greater even for a minister, because not only that, you have the weight of always teaching, always preparing, always being ready, always being on call 24 hours a day. I get calls and text messages 24 hours a day. It's always coming to me. I'm always having to make decisions because the elders aren't always available, so it falls back on me. Even saying all that, youth ministry is the most difficult job that I've ever done. And that's because everything that happens as a youth minister is an emotional situation. You're emotional about your kids, and it affects that youth minister. You get emotional about him when you probably shouldn't. Probably ought to go to, anyway, all right, we got to keep moving. Presented opportunities can often blind us to the cost and weight of responsibility. A young youth minister goes, oh, it's fun. I'm going to get to teach the kids Bible and go play with them. That's what they think. That's only half of the job. And they missed that. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but sit. Man, I'm going to run out of time fast. I got to move. I'm going to move really quick, okay? It seems like I always get into this when I come over here. I wind up moving really, really fast, and I don't mean to. I don't mean to leave you behind, but I'm going to have to move quickly. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. Recognizing once again, so not only do we recognize who is the authority, we very quickly let other people know who are I'm not the authority, but Jesus Christ and his word is. That's important as a leader. Go to the source. We do go to the source, always. Go to the source, go to the word, go to Jesus Christ. We don't assume anything in people's lives. Don't assume. It will get you in so much trouble when you begin to assume why someone made a decision or why they're making decisions and what's going on. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. So they get really upset. They should have clarified details. Do clarify details. Don't let pride dictate your actions. Ask questions first. You know, that's the biggest mistake of young couples in marriage. And I think I mentioned here a couple of years ago the fact the most difficult year for a young couple is the first year of the second child. It is not the first year of marriage getting used to each other. Because the first 6 months, they love each other to death. The second six months, they wish they had, right? A little bit. And when those children come along, everything changes and the time gets stolen from them and they don't spend time together communicating about things. Communication is key. If you let pride dictate your actions, you will never clarify the details that are affecting the situation. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. So we need to choose our place. And there's something very... here's my do. Choose your place. Don't be controlling. Don't micromanage ever. It will get you in trouble. And here's what I think we miss. Okay? But whoever would be great among you must be what? What's it say? Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be what? Servant, slave. There are different roles and different places for all of us. Ephesians chapter 4 again, right? Which we don't have time to look at. Where we play within the body of Christ. Some give more, some give less because of circumstances in life. And we have to know not everybody should be doing exactly what I'm doing. That's why he called you. That's why he gave you that ability and that opportunity in life. Choose your place and don't be controlling of others. Don't micromanage those you come into contact with. Even so, as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know, we see that as death all the time. Maybe we need to stop seeing that as death, and we need to see it as giving my time, my effort, my heart, my energy in life. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So choose your purpose, choose your place, and choose your purpose. My purpose is to love and serve. Don't forget your end. Someday you will stand in judgment for the choices that you've made. And our role is to love and serve. We make a living by what we get. I love this by Winston Churchill, by the way. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And I don't think Winston Churchill had any idea how heavy that statement was. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Romans 12:3. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without grumbling, without grumbling, without grumbling, without, get it? Right? Without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. That's your role. He's defined it for you. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength, by the strength, by the strength that God supplies, not your own. Are you looking to him for strength? In order that in everything God may be glorified, there's our purpose. That in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You can't choose your family like you choose a dog, right? I've told several preachers this lately. I've had this opportunity. And I said, you know, there's two things that you need to tell. Because it's come up in conversation. What do you think I should say to young so-and-so? And I said, two things you need to tell him. One is, you can't choose your family. Or once you choose it, it's yours. It's yours. It's like taking a dog home from the pound. Whatever you brought home, guess whose responsibility it is? It's yours. And just like any family or any dog, all right, go to the next slide. This stopped working for some reason. I don't know why. There we go. I'm pointing in the wrong direction. What do dogs do? It is their nature to get in trouble, right? They tear things up. And guess whose responsibility that dog is? It's yours. You brought it home. And being a preacher, once you choose a church, it's just like choosing a dog. It's yours. And you've got to make the choice to love it. Fallacies and mistakes all together. And the second one is, if you're not willing on Monday morning to walk into the church and wipe down and clean a toilet, then get out of ministry. Get out. You have no business being in ministry if you can't humbly walk in and do the lowest job in the building. And I'll tell you right now, with so many kids in our building, and we're fixing to take on homeschool, we have several men who have physical issues right now. On Monday morning, before I go to the bathroom, I have to go in and clean the toilet that's beside my office almost every single Monday. And it's okay. That's my role. That's who I need to be. It's my choice. 1 Peter 4:10-11, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. It is in various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks with the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should. Sounds like something we just read, doesn't it? they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever. And so we needed to be reminded of that again. So we trust in God's strength, not in ourself alone. We trust in his strength to provide us a way to make it through all these things, not ourselves. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo, which is the ESV, outdo one another in showing honor. Give preference to one another in honor. And this is something we're horrible at. We are horrible at this. Give honor where honor is due is another verse. We are not good at honoring our brethren and saying, look, it's just like I'm a father. I'm going to honor my boys. I have two incredibly dedicated Christian young men who know more scripture than most youth ministers I've met in my life. That we talk scripture all the time, and I'm proud of them. I'm probably embarrassing him. Sorry, son. It's amazing to me. And matter of fact, my youngest son, Matt, y'all don't tell him, but I said this. I know this is being, but my son said, you know, he's a Navy SEAL. Bible wasn't his background. He said, you know, I'm surprised how much Bible he doesn't know. But he's got Preston there. He, together, they talk, they discuss, they grow. As iron sharpens iron, one man does what? One person does what? Sharpens another. So we spend that time together. Honor those around you. Don't work to honor yourself. If you're working to honor yourself, you have no business being in that position. Galatians 5:13 and 14. I got about 3 minutes. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Boy, there's a lot of guys, a lot of people who need to know this verse. They need to learn this verse. They need to spend some time here. It's not about our freedom. It's not what we're free to do in Christ. It's what we're free to do for others. The greatest servant of God gives up things for those who are around them. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law. That's an incredible statement. So we love and serve others. Don't put your desires first. Servant or slave, your choice. That's what a leader does. What are the two greatest things that we see Jesus do in his ministry? One is wrap a towel around him and get on his knees and serve. And the second one, the greatest, give his life for us. That's incredible. That ought to just excite us that we have a Savior who would go that far for our hearts and our souls and our minds. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So as to the Lord, not to the people that you serve. Because let me tell you, the people are going to tear up the cushions and leave it all over the floor. And it's okay. We go in and we clean up and we pat the dog on top of the head and say, good boy, because that's our job. Let me show you how to do it a little better next time. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Allow God to bless you. Don't think it's all on you. You can't bring all that to yourself. Of all the things that sustain a leader over time, love is the most lasting. The best kept secret of successful leaders is love. Staying in love with leading, with the people who do the work, with what their organization produces, and with those who honor the organization by using its work. Your rewards in life will be in direct proportion to the value of your service to others. And here's my last statement tonight for you. As a leader, what we must decide is not how valuable we are, but how we are valuable. Thank you for your attention tonight. I pray that God will bless you and direct your steps as you glorify Him and grow in His Word. All right.